You are listening to a message by Dr. John Hanna. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org.
Father, it's so good to be in your house this morning and to worship you. And the songs that we have sung today have touched our hearts and impacted us and reminded us of your great love for us, your faithfulness towards us, your grace and your mercy. It also reminds us to lift our voices to you as we have done this morning. And we're so grateful that you have been faithful to us yet another week. You have watched over us. You have sustained us. You've provided our needs. And we ask, Lord, that we would listen and be attentive to your word as we open your word here and seek direction and guidance and insight into who you are and the type of people you want for us to be. And as we've been looking at the lives of the original 12 disciples, Lord, may their lives inspire us and equip us to be modern-day disciples as well, because that's what our world needs. You are calling us to be couriers of the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. In a world that is lost and without good news and needing direction, Lord, you can and want to empower us and use us to make a difference right here where we live. And so as we open your word, Lord, would you give us direction and guidance and insight for all things. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you brought your New Testaments with you, turn in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew is the first gospel that was written, so it's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 10, and as I mentioned, we are and have been in this series looking at the lives of the original 12 disciples that Jesus called. You know, a case could be made that this was the greatest ministry that Jesus ever did. Now, yes, Jesus went around doing good, and he healed the sick, and he raised the dead, and he made the blind to see, and he did some wonderful things, and he taught about the kingdom of God. But a case could be made that the greatest ministry of Jesus was that he poured his life into these 12 men. For three and a half years, day in and day out, after Jesus called and gathered these men to himself, you could say that perhaps his greatest ministry was teaching these men and molding them and shaping them and forming them to be the men who they eventually turned out to be to go out and change the world. And so I think a case could be made that this is perhaps the greatest ministry of Jesus. To take 12 rugged, individualistic men and to try to get them all on the same page and to teach them things that perhaps they had never been taught before, and to empower them and equip them to change the world. Yeah, I think a case could be made that this was perhaps Jesus' greatest ministry, this ministry of discipling his disciples and mentoring them and educating them and teaching them and rebuking them and correcting them. We want to learn from this mentoring, discipling relationship that Jesus had with the 12 so that we can be open and sensitive to what the Lord wants to teach us as well. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. He, Jesus, called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, I just want to stop here for a moment and highlight something very significant. Not only did Jesus call these men together, but he gave them something that he still offers to us today. He gave them the authority and the power to drive out evil spirits. Listen, when we are confronted with evil this coming week, and we will be because we live in an evil, sinful, fallen world, the Lord Jesus gives us the power and the authority to confront evil, to rebuke it, and then to live in victory over it. Let's not just dismiss this verse. This is a very significant verse. We have been given the authority and the power from God to rebuke evil, to drive away evil. Not only that, But Jesus gives his disciples the authority to heal every sickness and disease. The Lord Jesus gives to his disciples, gives to his followers, the authority and the power to help make broken people whole again. Make no mistake about it, we are going to rub shoulders this week with people who are broken, hurting, sick, depressed. And God has given us the ability, the power, the authority to help lift people up and to bring healing to their heart and to their life and to their mind. Healing can take many different shapes and forms, but we have been given the power to instill healing and hope within people. And sometimes that even includes divine physical healing. And so as disciples, as followers of Jesus, let's not just gloss over this verse. This is very significant in that Jesus empowers and gives us the authority to do these amazing things. Verse 2, these are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is also called Peter, and we called Peter a passionate Peter. He had all this passion. And his brother, Andrew, I called Andrew audacious Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, called James journeyman James. A journeyman is someone who takes his role as an apprentice very seriously all the way to the very end. And his brother John, I called John judicious John. Philip, we talked about him last week. I called him pliable Philip. He was teachable. He was moldable. And he went on and learned what Jesus tried to instill in him and went on and did great things. And then today we're going to look at Bartholomew, and I'm going to call him Bewildered Bartholomew. Bartholomew is also known as Nathaniel, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But I'm calling Bartholomew Bewildered Bartholomew because he, along with the other disciples, were amazed at some of the teachings and sayings and deeds of Jesus. But I want us to go down and look at verse 24, because this is a very significant verse. Jesus had some great things to say, but then look at verse 24. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Let me read that again. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. My birthday was in December, and I got some really neat gifts, but one of the neatest gifts I got were tickets to see live in concert up in Salem, Joe Satriani. Now, if you don't know who Joe Satriani is, he is probably one of the greatest living rock instrumentalist guitar musicians alive today. He is just absolutely incredible. That's my favorite genre of music, instrumental rock guitar. That's what I have playing on my Pandora most of the time. He's a fascinating musician. The things he can do with the guitar is absolutely incredible. The day that Jimi Hendrix died was the day that Joe Satriani announced to his family that he was going to pursue guitar. And he has devoted his entire life to the craft of guitaring and making music. He's put out 16 albums. As a matter of fact, the day we saw him in concert in January was the very same day his 16th CD was released, and so that was kind of neat. But he's just an incredible musician. I'd never seen him live before, and so Renee and I had a date night. We had dinner here in Springfield, and we drove up to Salem. We got to the theater. There were two opening acts, and then Joe Satriani took the stage. And wow, the things he can do with the guitar was just amazing. And again, he's devoted his entire life, day in and day out, to this craft of making incredible music and the things that he can do. There was even a time where he could play the guitar with his mouth. It was pretty amazing. And not only that, but I've talked to people who have actually met him in person and maybe worked in setting up and taking down some of the equipment for his concerts, that he's just genuinely a nice man. He's humble and just really nice. You know, a lot of these rock stars are not very nice, and they're very selfish and egotistical, but he seems to be very different from that. And so it was a really neat birthday present, and I'm glad I got to see that. But I found on YouTube a very interesting interview between Joe Satriani and Steve Vai. There in the picture behind me, you can see Joe's the one wearing the beanie hat, and Steve Vai is the one wearing the glasses. Steve Vai is also an amazing, incredibly gifted rock instrumental guitarist. They're both very accomplished, different styles a little bit, but just very, very good at what they do. The interesting thing about these two men is that Joe Satriani, years and years and years ago, was a teacher and mentor, taught Steve Vai how to play the guitar. Steve Vai was about 12 years old at the time, and Joe was about 14, 15 years old. Joe had a reputation for being a very good guitarist, even at as a teenager, and they lived in the same town. And so for 3.5 years, Steve took guitar lessons from Joe, and I just want to summarize their interview here for you, because it's very fascinating in light of the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples as well, and what can happen when you take this mentoring relationship seriously between teacher and student. And so Steve begins the interview by saying, "I want to welcome Joe, my mentor and dear friend." Now, I find that interesting because in the Gospels, Jesus used to call his disciples servants, but there's a verse where Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, but now I call you friends." Friends. And if you do this mentoring relationship right, if a student and a teacher take their relationship seriously, at some point they will develop a deep friendship. I've had the opportunity, the district has asked me to mentor several men who have been called into ministry. And on our district, before you can be ordained, you have to take an entire year of meeting with a mentor and working through various issues that come up in ministry. And I've done that many times. And by far, I have, with most of those, I have developed wonderful friendships with those who I've mentored, and I count that as a blessing. And so in this interview between Joe and Steve, Joe then responds to Steve by saying, "I hope I wasn't too hard on you." And Steve says, "For 3 years, I was able to sit 3 feet from you, Joe, and yeah, you were hard, you were strict, you expected me to learn, you know, the various fundamentals of guitar playing." Steve goes on and he tells the story of it was probably their second lesson. They had just begun guitar lessons. And Steve tells the story of when Joe told him that week he was to go home and to learn all the notes on the guitar. And Steve says he's always had this mental block. It's kind of been hard for him to memorize things. And so he didn't take that assignment seriously. He just said, "Well, you know, I'm not going to do it. I'll just show up for practice next week and do what he tells me to do." So the next practice comes around, and Joe says to Steve, "Okay, I want you to play an F sharp on the B string." And Steve was like, I don't know how to do that. And Joe looked at him and said, "Listen, if you're not going to take this seriously, our lesson is over." And he sent him home. And Steve Vai tells about how at 12 years of age, that walk home, as he was so downcast, was a pivotal moment in his life. And he made the decision to never again show up for practice unprepared. That he was going to take this seriously. If he really wanted to learn how to play guitar, he was going to take this seriously. And then Joe goes on and says, "You were a great student. I always thought you were destined for greatness. It was a joy to teach you because, you know, you don't want unmotivated students. You want students who have drive and ambition and creativity and the ability to listen and learn. And that's crucial when you are in a mentoring relationship, the ability to listen and to learn." And so this interview was very fascinating, watching these two guitar giants have mutual admiration for each other. But they go back to when they were teenagers and how they entered into this mentoring type relationship where Joe was able to teach Steve, and Steve, you know, had to learn to listen and do what he was told. And they're both accomplished guitarists now, but if it wasn't for that relationship, who knows what would have happened. But what's also interesting in this interview is that they both talk about their influence a man by the name of Bill Westcott. Now, Bill Westcott was their music teacher in high school, and he was a great pianist, but not only that, he was trained at Juilliard. And so for some reason, he ends up at a small public high school, and this man with great music theory impacted, you know, a handful of students and really instilled with them this ability, this desire to pursue music and hone their craft. You see, when you're good at something, when you're accomplished at something, not only is it enough to just do it, whether it be music or anything, what you want to do is be able to pass that on to others. And they both talk about the influence. One of their big influences was Bill Westcott. Benjamin Zander is the musical director of the Boston Philharmonic Orchestra and the Boston Philharmonic Youth Orchestra. And he tells a fascinating story of when he was learning music. He says it this way. He says, "I'm reminded of a dispiriting moment in a cello lesson with my teacher, Mr. Herbert Withers. He was 83 years old and I was 11. I had tried to play a passage, but I couldn't make it work. I tried again and it didn't work. And a third time and I was no more successful. I remember making a frustrated grimace and putting down my bow. The elderly Mr. Withers leaned over me and whispered, 'What? You've been practicing it for 3 minutes and you still can't play it?'" And the point that Benjamin Zander was making was that our practices will take a good deal more than 3 minutes to master. You see, this relationship that we have with Jesus is a lifelong relationship. If we're going to be effective disciples of Jesus Christ, day in and day out, we have to learn from Him and grow in Him and show up in our meeting times with Him alone or in corporate worship, ready to want to learn from Him and grow in Him. And so it's going to take a lifetime. The question for us is, are we willing? Are we willing to learn from the Rabbi Jesus, from our Master, our Lord, our Savior, our mentor? Are we willing to learn and grow in Him? Because He has so much to offer us to be the disciples that He wants for us to be. Today I want to talk about bewildered Bartholomew. Bewildered Bartholomew. But not only was Bartholomew bewildered, but there were times in the Gospels when all the disciples were amazed and bewildered at some of the things that Jesus said and taught and did. There's an example in Mark chapter 10. Turn to Mark chapter 10. And I want to read this amazing story here for you. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." Verse 20, "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." You see, Jesus said to this man who asked a very important question of Jesus, a question that all of us must ask, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" There is more to life than this life as we know it. God has so much more for us. Jesus offers us abundant life, eternal life. And if we want that, if we want to live in that, we need to seek it as this man did, which is a good thing. But the way to go about seeking it is different than how we would think. Jesus said, if you want eternal life, abundant life, first thing you need to do is have a garage sale and go sell everything you have, because those material possessions are holding you down. They have your interests. Your heart is with your treasure. But if you're going to follow me into the way everlasting and into life eternal, I need your heart. And so the question for us is, are we willing to do what Jesus tells us to do? Are we willing to give up everything to follow him? That's what Jesus did with the original 12. When he said to them, come follow me, what did they do? They dropped everything, their livelihood, even their families. They left everything behind to follow Jesus. And he still asks that of us today. Are we willing to just drop everything to follow Jesus? You know, I come across fewer and fewer Christians who take these words of Jesus seriously. I think more and more Christians in North America, anyway, want the best of both worlds. They want all of their material possessions and toys, but they also want one foot in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't work that way. We must be willing to give up everything to follow Jesus. And so what was the response of this man? Verse 22, at this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus goes on and he teaches about how wealth can keep us from being all that God wants us to be. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, this was a teachable moment for his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed and bewildered at his words. We would be too if we were there among the 12. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and bewildered and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Jesus never lies. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. You see, to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, is to lay aside everything. It's to become a servant. It's to become the least. It's to lay everything down and to follow him. Jesus requires complete obedience, submission to him and to him alone. Yes, that's bewildering. Yes, it's absolutely mind-boggling, but that is the way into eternal life. It's to lay aside the things of this life and to pursue the higher things of God. So as I mentioned earlier, Bartholomew is also known as Nathanael in the Gospels. There's some debate among biblical scholars. But we do know that in the Bible, sometimes a person is known by two different names. In this instance, we're not 100% certain. The Bible doesn't make it quite clear. But I am with those who tend to think that Bartholomew is the same person as Nathanael. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. Now, in John's Gospel, John refers to him as Nathanael. Again, I believe, as do most scholars, that they are one and the same. But in John chapter 1, there's an interesting thing that happens where Nathanael or Bartholomew was also bewildered. Let's look at this application for us today in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, or Bartholomew, and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And here was his response, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. "Nazareth? That small, dinky, dusty town that's out of the way, and nobody would intentionally go to Nazareth. Hardly anybody lives there." Scholars tell us that at the time of this writing in the first century, there were probably no more than 500 people living in Nazareth. It was just a small, dinky town that people tended to avoid and certainly wouldn't intentionally go there. You realize that the city of Drane, Oregon, has more people than Nazareth did in the first century? Drane has a population of 1,200 people. Can you imagine that? Now, I got to tell you, when I first heard of Drane, Oregon, I had the same response as Nathaniel here. Drane? Who lives in Drane? What kind of name is Drane, Oregon, you know? And I've driven through there, as many of you have, and it's a dinky little place. They have one grocery store and I think one stop sign or two and maybe one light. But I got to tell you, God quickly changed my wrong opinion of Drane, because we have a Nazarene church there in Drane. And over the years, I've gotten to know several of the pastors who have been pastor down there. And I got to tell you, they have become good friends. And I admire them. And there's some neat things happening in the church there in Drane. And there's some good people that live in Drane. And so I had to repent of my foolish opinion of Drane. But sometimes we have that same opinion. You know, maybe we are looking at our lives and we've made a mess of our lives, or we're in a mess of a situation, and we cry out to God. We say, "God, can anything good come from this situation? Can anything good come from my life? I've made such a mess of things. I've screwed up royally. God, can anything good come from this?" Do you ever feel like that? And I just want to remind us today that if Jesus is in it, if we allow Jesus to come and touch and redeem and heal and fix and save those areas in our lives or that situation that we're dealing with that we think no good can come from, I just want to remind the church today that yes, all things can be good if Jesus is in it.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.